very familiar, I'm sure, with this story of Mary and Martha, and there's been lots of different ways that this text has been interpreted and applied throughout the millennium since Christ ascended. And today we're going to look at the simple comparison given to us in the Word of God, and we're going to, by God's grace, listen now, focus on ourselves, right? Right? Focus on ourselves, right, Joseph? You don't want to be thinking about how Sammy J needs to apply this to his life when you're listening to the sermon today. Each and every one of us, we want to receive the Word of God into our own souls and ask ourselves throughout the course of this message, are we like Martha or are we like Mary in our lives and in our relationship with God? Let's stand, please. I'm going to read the Scriptures starting at Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And reading through to chapter 11, verse 13, and you'll notice in your sermon notes there, the underlined section, verses 38 through 42 are verses of focus today. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible Word. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached Him and said, "Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.' And he said to them, 'Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If the son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, in our last message, and as we read again this morning, we see that the Lord Jesus has raised up in His parable this Samaritan to be the example of loving our neighbors as ourselves. A Samaritan. A Samaritan. The obstinate lawyer attempted to deflect the force of this great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. And how did he do this? He tried to create a category of non-neighbor. But see, Jesus holds up the actions of a Samaritan to show what? That we are all neighbors. You see, we are all made in God's holy image. We're all neighbors. And Jesus shows the prejudices and the fears and the selfishness of the priest and the Levite and this lawyer who leave the poor man to die naked alone along that road, certainly justifying it in their mind, well, he's not my neighbor. You see all this tendency to minimize the law of love by dehumanizing others leads to all manner of ungodly separation and discrimination. It is the source of so much evil in our world. But the compassionate Samaritan shows us the way out. He understands that we're all made by God in His image. We stop. We draw near the wounded. We help. We lay aside our own schedule. We lay aside our own resources, even our own security, in order to love another human being as ourselves. And we finish the job. We go to the extent that we need to go to do that. I loved it that Sunday evening last week, I don't know if you all know this, but Brother Clayton, we got a call, text message from him. Truck turned over, big giant noise down there by where y'all are staying there, or at Sprouse and Garrett. And so, like, Good Samaritan, let's go. Let's check on him. And so Joshua and I got in the car and ran up there. And praise the Lord, the guy was okay. It looked like when you get all the car flipped and everything was broken. But he was okay. But we were able to be there and, love on him. And Joshua did some of his EMT magic. And, it was a good experience. And I remember Clayton looking at me and said, well, we did have a sermon on the Good Samaritan this morning. Praise the Lord. Apply the word. Sermon's not done until people live it out, right? So in today's text, we see the inspired author Luke setting forth this event here with Martha and Mary. This is not a parable. This really happened. And it's within the context, though, of the commands of love. It still exists within the context of the conversation with the lawyer. The Samaritan man shows us how to love our neighbor as ourselves. Today's text, we see one part of this text is that the woman, Mary, shows us how to love God. This woman demonstrates to us what it means to have full devotion to God. Bach says in his commentary, this account shows that attention to Jesus is a key element in the disciple's life. In fact, this account also develops the lawyer's response about wholehearted devotion to God. I'm going to start over because that beeping, I'm sure, distracted us. This account shows that attention to Jesus is a key element in the disciple's life. In fact, this account also develops the lawyer's response about wholehearted devotion to God. While love of neighbor is illustrated by the Samaritan, Mary pictures devotion to God and His teaching through faithful attention to Jesus. Simple words. Faithful attention to Jesus. And the next passage that we'll get to in the future, in chapter 11, will stress being dependent on a good and gracious God through an active prayer life. We'll see how this story of Mary's attention on Jesus leads naturally into the discussion of prayer. Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, takes us into the consideration of prayer after this text today. Going on with Bach. To serve others like the Samaritan does not mean that we should be so distracted by service that we ignore God. Our service to others is best set in the context of being in contact with God. Luke 10:38-42 is what we'll look at today. Our one enduring and happy necessity is the title of today's message. We'll look at the setting. We'll look at the contrast between Martha and Mary. We'll look at both of these women. We'll hear the response of Christ. And then, by God's grace, by the work of His Spirit, we'll each apply these truths to our own life and see how we can grow and be more focused upon Christ and less distracted and worried and anxious. So the setting. The text says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." So you see that phrase there, "as they went," right? Jesus and his followers continue on their journey to Jerusalem. Don't forget that. These events that we're looking at, all of them are occurring within this context that started at Luke chapter 9, verse 51, and that go to the cross of Jesus setting his face resolutely for Jerusalem. So they're walking from northern Galilee, remember, Caesarea Philippi up by Mount Hermon, where the transfiguration took place. And that's about 100 miles, that walk. And Jesus has his sights, as I've said, set upon a Roman cross. He's got a date with the Roman cross. He's not going to be delayed. He knows that time is coming. They go to a certain village, the text tells us. Now, while the city of Bethany, the village of Bethany, appears to probably be in view because the names of Mary and Martha, this really is not entirely certain. Bach says, if Bethany was the only home of these women, and if these two are the same ladies that are present in the accounts in the book of John, then Luke's arrangement of the journey section is more thematic and topical. In other words, he's not taking us chronologically through the journey, if that's the case. You see, because Jesus is now near Jerusalem in this story, if he's at Bethany, whereas later in chapter 17, he's well north of Jerusalem. So it's not entirely clear exactly what village they're in. And the truth is, the exact city location is not central to the meaning of this section. It's not central to the meaning of this section. Apparently, it's not even central that we know for sure that this Mary and Martha are the same Mary and Martha that are related to Lazarus. We see that Martha welcomed him into her house. So Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. So we know about this setting, that it occurred inside Martha's home. It's a home setting. Jesus has received a sincere welcome from Martha. She's a hospitable woman. So the scene is one of friendship and fellowship. And as the scene develops, we see that it's likely that the specific setting is a pre-meal type of time frame. You know that time prior to eating? What we call at our house the crunch time, right, baby? It's crunch time at Martha's house. And preparations are being made by Martha. And you know, conversations are underway. You know this scene. You've had this in your home. So, let's look at Martha. Let's first take a look at Martha and learn what she's like, what she does, what's going on inside of her. She's the owner of the home, as we've said. So she's the overseer of this property, likely the owner. This presents the picture of an accomplished woman, doesn't it? Has she inherited this from her father? Is she a widow? We don't know. This is her home. She's the one that appears to be overseeing this home. What else do we know about her? Well, she's hospitable. She's welcomed Jesus into her home. She's a friendly woman, and she's using her resources to bless others. Much to be commended about Martha. We see that she's there with her sister. Mary is her sister. And I think this also introduces a deep point of identification for almost all of us. Who has not experienced some sort of sibling rivalry or difference like this before? Will you come on and get up and help? It's crunch time. What are you doing sitting over there playing the piano? Or looking at your phone or whatever. So we can see how this type of setting, I'm sure, is common to all of us. Now we start to learn more about Martha and what's going on inside of her. She was distracted with much serving, we are told. And in verse 40, this word "but" is put there to show us that a contrast is intended. We are meant to study the differences between these two women. So what about this word "distracted"? What it means is to be driven about mentally. It's like a storm inside your mind. The winds and the waves are blowing these thoughts all around inside your head. It's to be over-occupied. It's to be too busy. It's to be juggling plates, right, Daniel? It's that guy you may have seen, the crazy fellow. He's like got the plates on the sticks and there's like 50,000 of them. And he somehow keeps them all going. This is a picture of what's going on inside of Martha's soul. And it can be about a particular situation. It could be about many situations at once. The King James Version uses the word cumbered, which means hampered or hindered or obstructed or burdened. So, Martha was mentally weighed down about all the work that she was trying to get done. Where was her focus? On getting the work done. That's where her soul's satisfaction rested, is in getting the work done. Now, this caused, what we're told, is distraction from Jesus, her guest. Martha's soul was a storm of unrest and worry blown on by the giant plan she had made for this meal. Her plan was too big. How do I know this? The text says she was distracted with what? The right amount of serving? No. Much serving. You see, this is an excessive amount of preparation. This is going overboard, doing too much. Martha did not balance meal prep with visiting with her guest. She was unbalanced in the requirements she put upon herself in terms of entertaining a guest. She treated the entertaining as more important than her guest. Calvin says, Martha, by distracting her attention and undertaking more labor than was necessary, deprived herself of the advantage of Christ's visit. The excess is pointed out by Luke when he speaks of much serving. For Christ, you see, Christ was satisfied with little. It was just as if one were to give a magnificent reception to a prophet and yet not to take care about hearing him, but on the contrary, to make so great and unnecessary preparations as to bury all of his instructions. So you see, Martha's over-focus on too great a preparation and all the associated work caused her to miss out on sitting with Jesus and hearing His Word. So you can probably hear the questions coming from the pulpit right now in your heart and mind, can't you? Do you have excessive requirements for yourself in terms of hospitality that cause you to miss out on the whole point of hospitality, which is joyful fellowship with others in the Lord? Does your hospitality cause you to be a bad host or hostess because your guests never get any of your attention, your personal attention? I mean, of course, food and a clean bed and all of these things, these are wonderful ways to show our attention and love to others. But what do we want the most? Matt, we want that eye contact, don't we? That's what we want. We want to be sitting on the couch and talking to each other. That's what it all comes to, is those moments where we're exchanging life together and getting to know one another more deeply, discussing the rich things of life, the future, our souls, our relationships, all the important things of life. This is what is the purpose of hospitality. See, Martha missed this. Do you put excessive requirements upon yourself? Are your standards too high for yourself so that you cause yourself to be distracted from the Lord Himself? Another way of saying it is, are you more holy than God? There's a good one. Do you care more for order than Jesus? Are you unbalanced? That's what it comes down to in how you approach these types of situations. And of course, it doesn't just apply to a home hospitality setting. You can apply this idea of balance in relationships versus tasks in all of life. You know, one thing happens to people like this, and you're going to see it. They become critical of others. They become accusers of others. So if they don't break free from this distraction and this anxiety and this task focus, if they don't break free from it, if that's where their satisfaction comes from, what's next? Well, she feels mistreated by Mary lazily abandoning her to do all the work. Now, of course, if you put on a trial, the evidence would speak in favor of Martha's perspective, wouldn't it? But you see, Jesus sees all the evidence. Lord, Martha says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Wow. Do you see the attitude that this soul, this distracted soul, this task-focused soul gets towards others and towards God? May God deliver us from this. This is our flesh. This is our flesh. You know, this is a lot of a sermon about sanctification. Are you more like Mary or more like Martha? So what's her accusation? What's her public criticism of her sister? My sister has left me to serve alone. So what was meant to be a time of joyful, undistracted fellowship of peace with comfort and no conflict, what has she turned it into? A mess. This is quite a moment. Martha feels so perfectly justified in her assessment that she openly accuses her sister of abandonment and laziness regarding all the work. And if you asked her at that moment, she'd be like, you better back off because I'm telling you this is what's going on. She would not be probably so open to any kind of typical correction. This is what happens to us. We get so sure of ourselves and we get so pushy and prideful and condescending and critical and accusatory towards those who don't do it the way we want it done. It's a terrible thing. Note that Martha uses this word serve, isn't that sweet? I'm serving, Lord. You know, and you know, she is. I mean, right? She is doing service. She is doing ministry. But it's as if she's really kind of highlighting that word at this moment. Bach says, in a vivid scene, we see only Martha slaving away. She alone is preparing the meal for Jesus and the others. Mary is relaxing at the Master's feet, doing nothing. At least according to Martha, who turns to enlist Jesus' aid in getting help for her ministry. Also significant is her use of the word alone, which points out Martha's solitary service. And this other Greek word pictures her leaving her work and stepping up to Jesus to address Him. Martha's a pushy woman. She's a demanding woman. She's in her house. She's in her roost. And she's going to tell it like it is. I want us to notice how Martha is so focused upon her own service. Think about that. Her own actions, her own good deeds. And note how she slides into describing herself as alone in this service. You know, individuals can do this, families can do this, churches can do this. We're the only one acting righteously in the earth. We alone are the ones. If these other churches would just get on board and join us. Oh no. That's a Martha attitude. You see, we all are very dangerous when we become focused upon our own work, our own large burden. And then what happens is you begin to see yourself as the only one who really understands. And, you know, kind of going off the script here a little bit, I must say that if you look at the lineage of Presbyterianism in America, this could be one way to explain why it looks more confusing than the Krebs cycle, if any of you who know biochemistry. It's crazy. No one could memorize it. I mean, maybe for a few minutes you might remember it. This is what happens. We think we're the only ones. You see, this view allowed Martha to justify being so critical and going on to publicly accuse her sister of being lazy and selfish. But did Martha really know Mary's heart? Did Martha really know why Mary was doing what she was doing? You see, the accusation is Mary's sitting there just because she doesn't want to work. Mary's sitting there just because she doesn't care about me. Oh, pride goes before the fall, does it not, brothers and sisters? So, look also here how the simple facts of the situation, I've talked about this already, could have easily been used to justify Martha's position and prove that Mary was being lazy and selfish. If you just looked at the facts, brothers and sisters, let this sink in. The observable facts of the situation do not always tell the whole story. Don't allow yourself to speculate about what's going on inside the hearts of other people. Don't allow yourself to believe the worst about others. When you see someone and you think, oh, they're lazy and selfish, you better just step back. Because you don't know why they're doing what they're doing. You don't know, and you better put yourself in their shoes. Put yourself in their shoes and treat them the way that you would like to be treated. how difficult going on, how difficult it would have been for Mary to defend herself against this charge. It would have been very hard because it's a heart issue. But you see, Jesus judges rightly. He sees the heart. Now, it's bad enough that she publicly criticizes her sister in front of her guests, turning this time of fellowship and hospitality into a very awkward, uncomfortable time. But she questions Jesus. She questions whether Jesus cares about Mary's abandonment and laziness. And she instructs Jesus to correct Mary. Oh, brothers and sisters, our flesh sets itself up not just against others, but above God. This is the flesh at work. This is the expression of the devil, setting ourselves up as the judge of God. This is no small thing. This isn't just, oh, I'm task focused. No, this is the flesh. This is the expression of hell's purpose, is to set itself up above God. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. So what does Martha do? She does find something more important than her work. Right? Sometimes these types of people, the only reason they stop working is to criticize you and cause conflict. She finds a reason to leave her work and she steps up to Jesus. She finally gives him some attention. But oh my, who wants this kind of attention? The only recorded words of Martha to Jesus are words of irritation and correction here in this text. In this scene, Martha is, it's obvious, isn't it, that she's pushy and she's demanding towards the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Basically suggesting that he needs to learn from her about justice and about fairness. Martha sets herself up as the teacher and the Lord of Jesus. He needs to learn from her and he needs to do what she says. So we discover Martha's aim. You see, her goal really is self-focused. She seemed hospitable. She seemed like she really was trying to bless. But she was doing these things out of selfishness and self-focus. Hers was not a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Hers was a spirit of fear. It's very clear when we see Jesus correct her. That's what's going on. Even though she is serving much, she's actually focused upon herself and not others. Her response to Mary proves that. Her response to her guest proves that. Bach says, all of this is couched in the narrator's contrasting description of Martha's attitude as distracted by her service. This indicates being pulled away by something and can refer not only to distraction, but also to being overburdened with an affair. We've already looked at that. This remark characterizes both Martha's response and her failure. And here it is. Her activity has influenced and skewed her perspective. Her activity has influenced and skewed her perspective. Perhaps she tried to listen to Jesus, but could not because of her work. She is confident that if Jesus speaks to Mary, he can convince her delinquent sister to help. The narrator indicates that her agitation is misguided and her perspective is improper. She is too busy for him, even though she is doing a good thing. So, what are the things that you're passionate about in your life? God moves in us to do good works. If you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. He puts a burden in your soul to act, to speak, to do certain things. These are good things, and perhaps this is where Martha started. But something goes wrong. The focus drifts from the Lord Jesus Christ onto completing the task successfully. And do you know what happens when you do that? Often, you become a self-fulfilling prophecy, so that the task is not completed successfully. I'll give you a great example. I, as you know, have a burden for babies inside the womb in our nation. And I have gotten focused on the task. And I have spoken and acted in ways towards people that I should not have acted. I have been like Martha at times during this activity. You see, my activity had influenced and skewed my perspective. You know, I'm all about personhood, right? And yet I become like Martha and I treat the foes of personhood like they're less than persons. That's no good. So I think we all can easily fall prey to this in our passion to do the Lord's will. If your passion to accomplish something becomes greater than your passion for Jesus, that's when you get off track. And that's where this is going today. The whole point of this whole thing is to be like Mary in your soul as you're doing all the works that God calls you to do. So do you see how your activities can cause you to have a skewed perspective, leading you to misinterpret the actions of others, leading you to accuse others in your heart, leading you to become an accuser of the brethren, leading you to become a person that others don't want to be around because you're always so critical. You're always so negative. Leading you to miss the reality that you are the problem, not someone else. Who was the problem in this setting? Who was it, y'all? Martha. Martha was the problem. Was Jesus the problem? No. Was Mary the problem? No. Martha was the problem. And did she even have the first clue of it? No. So there's a blindness to yourself that comes along with this. Now look, I hope that you are hearing me on this. I'm talking to you. You have a blindness that goes along with this. I do. And you need to go seriously before the Lord and say, God, show me how I'm like Martha. Because, you know, Martha doesn't see this. Even in the story, we don't know how she responds. The essence of the flesh is self-deception. We suppress the truth and unrighteousness, we're told. That is the constant activity of my flesh and your flesh. And until glory, we're going to have these blind spots because of that. But hallelujah, God shines His light. He brings His Word. We can see these things about ourselves and we can repent and we can become more like Jesus. We can change. Look for those great jewels of repentance along the way, right? That's what sermons are for, is to help us repent and change and become more like Jesus. Martha chose the path that was unnecessary. It was temporary and it was frustrating. And that's what happens to a life like this. You waste time and at the end of the day, all these actions, they just burn up and go away. How often do you become irritated with the Lord in regard to the behavior of others? Think about it. When someone in your life is irritating you, they're not behaving properly, they're not doing what they're supposed to do, how often do you have an irritated attitude towards God when you pray for them or when you think about them? That could be a clue that you've got that your flesh is in action there in regards to that other person. Instead of praying to God for that person in humility, and in trust and in brokenness before the Lord, knowing that your own soul needs the same amount of prayer. When in prayer do you become God's teacher, pointing out His errors? We kind of talked about this before. We have to be very careful of that. And then what happens is you miss your own sin and you miss your own need for transformation. You see, as your pastor, my goal is to put the Word of God into your mind and say, now, do something with it. Examine yourself. Take the time that you need to examine yourself before God's Word. All of us need to be transformed. Calvin says, we now see that the kind attention of Martha, though it deserved praise, was not without its blemishes. There was this additional evil that Martha was so delighted with her own bustling operations as to despise her sister's pious eagerness to receive instruction. This example warns us that in doing what is right, we must take care not to think more highly of ourselves than of others. To see all who, I'm done with Calvin, all who follow after Martha's example, really what's happening is you're walking in the flesh. You're spending your energy on selfish aims and you're self-deceived. You think you're serving the Lord, but you're serving yourself. It seems important, but it ends up being trivial, transient, and grievous. You see, that's in contrast to sitting at the Lord's feet. It's never trivial, it's never transient, and it's never grievous. It's always of highest priority, and it endures, and it is oh so pleasant and happy to our souls. And that's what Mary shows to us, looking at Mary now. She is the sister of Martha, as we said, And what did she do? You know, she's silent. It's like she's, if you could see the scene, it's like, did she even move? Maybe she turned when Martha surprised her out of the joyful fellowship with Jesus. Right? She's just serene. She sat at His feet. She took herself there. The verb tells us that. She sat herself at His feet. And she attuned her attention to Jesus. Bach says, Martha's sister Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to His teaching like a disciple. That a woman has this position is somewhat unusual, paralleling the Samaritan's surprising response in the previous account. So another way that Jesus instructs us is through not just the Samaritan, but through a woman, what at that time, of course, the weaker things of the world. And we're shown how to love our neighbors and love God through a Samaritan and through this woman, Mary. What a contrast. There's not much to say about Mary. It's very straightforward where she is and what she's loving and what she's delighting in. You see, this text, y'all, I think it's about fixation. I think it's about focus. I think the essence of this text is about where your heart is focused. You see, we're being asked about the target of our attention. What is the target of your attention? What is the aim of your heart? This is not primarily a text comparing and contrasting prayer versus work, but rather this is the contrast of souls and the focus of these two souls. Mary's soul, she's entirely fixed upon Christ, so much so that she is presented as still, as silent, and happy, just being with Him and listening to Him. Is that you? Is that your soul? That you are happy in your soul, just being with Him and listening to Him? Whatever you're working on, whatever task you're trying to complete, if the Lord spoke to you and said it's never going to get done, would you keep doing it out of faithfulness to Him? You see? We don't do the things that we do in order to achieve the outcome. We do the things that we do in order to be faithful to God. Now, we are promised gospel victory over the earth, but the Clark family's not promised one more breath. God could take our whole family off the earth and not break one of His promises. And leave me no progeny and personhood fall apart, foothills cease to exist. There's no eternal promise for this building. But He will have His way in the earth. And we can rest in that. And so, why are you here? Why do you have a family? Why do you have your ministry? Because you love Him. Because you know that your actions in this regard please your Lord. Oh, isn't that sweet? And so the outcomes, they don't have the power to frustrate you anymore. The outcomes don't have the power to pull you down and break your heart when we're focused upon Christ like this. You see, Mary is really the example. One example of Hebrews chapter 12. You probably already thought it this morning. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, we do work. Brothers and sisters, we work harder than anybody. We run with endurance the race that is set before us. We start the work. We finish the work. We press forward in the work. But not focused upon the work. Not finding our satisfaction in whether the work is completed or not. We remain focused upon Christ. That is your life's work. Your life's work. Every Christian's first, life's work is to know Jesus, is to know Him, is to grow closer to Him, and for His glory to consume your soul, and for your life to be about Him and knowing Him and enjoying Him and praising Him and declaring His goodness. There's no one like Him. There's nothing like Him. And all of our work will be so much more beautiful and satisfying if that's the state of our souls. So what's the state of your soul as you work? What's the state of your soul as you pray? Is your soul, would you describe your soul as that calm to sea that we saw? You know, remember there in the boat? Lord, we're perishing. Peace be still. Is that your soul? That calm sea? Gladly fixed upon His presence and His Word, finding His presence and His Word as more than enough. If everything were taken away, He cannot be taken away. Is that your soul? Amen. Is your life the overflow of this soul worship of God? That's where good works come from. It's not a good work unless it comes from that spot. And it will burn at the last day. You may survive in Christ. You will survive. But your works, many of them will be burned up. You think these works survived? The only reason these works survived of Martha is because they're in the Word of God. So what does Jesus say? Oh, isn't it beautiful? We learn from Him. Let's learn from Him. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So what does Jesus do first? Well, first, He puts the focus upon Martha. He responds to Martha. Did you hear? Martha, Martha. You see the endearing words of Jesus, even though Martha had corrected and commanded Him? He's God, after all. Oh, I think He understands justice, after all. He could have said that. You know, He could have risen up like God did with Job. Brace yourself. But it wasn't. That's not what was called for that moment in this woman's life. His compassion and love come forward for Martha. And it's really important that we see that, because how we respond to various kinds of people is a point of wisdom for us. Okay? I mean, are you going to be like Martha towards the Marthas in your life? Or are you going to be like Jesus towards the Marthas in your life? Are you going to be like Jesus towards the Martha in your own soul? Jesus offers a tender response signaled by the use of a double vocative, which is you saying her name twice. It's a sign of emotion. Jesus is feeling compassion for Martha. He wants to redirect her to find that good part. And so He says, Martha, Martha. That might be a good little clue that we could have in our relationships with one another, right? Maybe Catherine might look at me sometimes and she could say, Matthew, Matthew. And I would be like, uh-oh, I need to listen. I need to listen. Right? Maybe that might be a little thing we could have in our relationships with one another. Or maybe I might say to Catherine, Catherine, Catherine. Or maybe any one of you might say to me, Pastor, Pastor. You know, we need each other, right? And it's often the tenderness that brings us back and wakes us up. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. I think we can see that Martha had plenty of wrath, didn't she? And Jesus gave her this soft answer. So you can see Jesus working wisely to bring her to the most important thing. What does He say about her? Well, He tells her straight. He speaks straight into her soul. You are worried and troubled about many things. Now, you know, Martha could have said, well, how do you know what's going on inside of me? Right? Because none of us know what's going on. I'm not worried and anxious. I'm doing this because I love you. Okay. But, you know, Jesus, He knows. Right? So He speaks right into her soul. And I think if we'll listen to Him, He'll do the same thing for us today. You are worried and troubled about many things. What's this word worried? It means anxious. It means troubled with cares. See that storm on the waters? See that boat? We're perishing. That's what we're talking about. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, y'all listen, forbids it. You have a commandment given to you from God. It is forbidden.
Be anxious for nothing. Could it be any clearer? Same exact Greek word. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, this is ungodly fear. There's good fear. In fact, good fear is the only thing that drives out bad fear. But this is ungodly fear that is forbidden, whereby we allow our minds, listen now, we allow our minds to be encumbered by all the concerns of this life. This is an intellectual sin. This is not an emotional problem. This is an intellectual sin. We are commanded not to allow such activity to take root at all in our minds. Every one of us needs to hear this. All of us are tempted to ruminate, to think, to lay in our beds and let the worries multiply in our mind. Think the worst, speculate, go down the path of ugliness. Stop it. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. This is not a focus upon the emotion of anxiety or fear. This is not a focus upon the emotional aspect of this. Because I think we all know you cannot command your own feelings. Okay, this is not a command against the natural response of being terrified of a snake or terrified of an intruder in your home. This is not a command against that natural fear, which is a good thing that God has given to us, to respond and be able to have strength in our bodies to respond properly, to fight or to run. It's not a command against that. This is a command against not loving God with your mind. That's what fear is. Fear is failure to love God with your mind so that we take every thought captive for Christ. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to this aspect of today's sermon, what happened in Martha's life is that she failed to obey this commandment. It was present in the Old Testament. Do not fret, for it tends only to evil. It's there. She didn't need New Testament writings to know that what she was doing was wrong. Oh, well, I'm just like that. Well, we're going to hear that in the sermon today from Martin Lloyd-Jones, for those of you who can stick around. Yes, there are those of us who are more prone to have a mind like that. But that is not an excuse, because your mind in your flesh is no more powerful than Jesus and the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. It may be more difficult for you, this is true, or for me, if we have that kind of temperament. We'll talk about that later today. So what this is a refusal to allow lies to spin around in your mind. It's a refusal to allow worry to spin around in your mind. And usually it's associated with possible future outcomes. And all these specters multiply in your mind, and you like, well, you gotta respond to this, you gotta respond to that, you gotta respond to this, you gotta respond to that. And you're creating this delusion that somehow you can actually control the outcome of all of these things. God's in control. And that's why the scriptures give us the answer. Cast your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. This is not a command against being prudent. Of course we're prudent. We take measures like the ant. We see this. We think ahead. We're careful. But we never do it out of fear. And that's just all in the word worried. There's another word here that he says to her. He says, you are troubled. Now, this is even worse. This is disturbed. Okay? This is disquieted in a disturbed kind of way. So that when you talk to this kind of person, there's confusion. They tend to not make any sense. They might just be running on. And you're like, whoa, slow it down. They go from just ruminating and being controlled by outcomes into actually having an unsound mind, to where confusion reigns in their thinking. They can't think straight. So Jesus uses two very similar words to emphasize the terrible turbulence within Martha's soul. Her mind, her soul, is a tumultuous place. It's clamorous. There's an uproar of the soul. It is literally a tornado, a hurricane inside of her soul. This is what our flesh does. This is what fear does to us. He says that she's troubled and anxious about many things. Note that. It's not just like, oh, she had a bad day. This is Martha. She's not just churned up about this particular event with Jesus and Mary. There's many things that have her. It's just another in the stormy life of critical Martha. Can such a person be changed? We all know people like this. And I know that as I've looked at this, I think often I'm like Mary. People don't like to be around me because I'm critical. And but I have to say, hallelujah, yes, we can be changed. We don't have to be like this. Can these types of folks, can we discover our own fear, pride, and selfishness and be honest that we have been living in fear and that we've been prideful and that we've been selfish in how we were thinking? Because again, don't miss the fact that Martha was absolutely convinced that she was right on target. Bach says, in her focus on these things, she is forgetting the most important person, and the circumstances are overwhelming her. The result was that she risked running over others with her poor attitude. Jesus intends to correct her misperception. So Martha's afraid. The fear is swirling inside of her soul. Her worry is that she'll not measure up to the excessive standards that she has set for herself. Her fear is that she'll be taken advantage of by others. She's probably worried Jesus will think she's a bad hostess. Her fear is that she'll not get the help and respect that she believes that she deserves in this great work that she's doing. And all of this is swirling around in her mind along with other things, controlling her soul and even leading her to behave so rudely towards her sister and towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, Jesus tenderly opens up her soul for her own eyes to behold. Will she see the truth about herself? Brothers and sisters, that is the question before you today. Jesus says your name twice to you in your soul. And He puts His holy hands upon you by His Spirit and His Word. And He calls you to look to the good part. I mean, imagine a world or a church or a family full of Marthas. Ugh. How demoralizing. I mean, you think those children are going to stay within a couple of miles of that home when they grow up and have the opportunity? Where are they going to move to? You think that church is going to grow? Not. You think that if you're that kind of person that you're going to be attractive to people? No, people are going to avoid you. So next, after finishing His correction of Martha so tenderly, pointing out what's going on inside of her, He turns to Mary. He takes the focus onto Mary and He sets her up as the example for us all to follow, gently correcting Martha and pointing her in the proper direction. Jesus says one thing is needed. Again, we're getting into the title of the sermon today. One enduring and happy necessity. One thing is needed. That's a strong phrase. Note the ultimate finality of this statement from the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all, I'm telling you, one thing is needed. When we stop and consider all the priorities of life, let us always remember these words of Jesus. One thing is needed. At the top of your list of priorities, will you see this one needful thing? Knowing and loving God. This is eternal life. You starve to death, you live forever with Jesus. You die of dehydration, you live forever with Jesus. You become sick and weak from malnourishment, you live forever with Jesus. People steal your clothing and leave you dead on the side of the road and you die, you live forever with Jesus. People take away your shelter and your home and your family and your happiness, you live forever with Jesus. None of those things are needful for you. And your Father in heaven knows that you need them for life in this world, in that sense. Oh, brothers and sisters, one thing is needful, and all things flow from this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. This is the one needful thing. And Mary shows us the way. She is a soul drawing near to God. Can't you just smell the aroma of delight that she has towards her Lord in that room? She loves being in His presence. She loves hearing His Word. Oh, if it were appropriate, I imagine she might have been in his lap. Abba, Father. You see, in the Holy Spirit, this position at the feet of Jesus, y'all, it's not limited to our daily prayer time alone with God, but can actually, listen, be the state of your soul all the day long. Every single day. These are the people who change the world. These are the William Wilberforces. These are the people who change the world. These are the Jonathan Edwards. These are the people who change the world. I want you to be these people. My children, I want you to be these people. Find Jesus as your one needful thing in everything in your life. Jonah, I want you to have this as your one needful thing. All of you. Me as well. I want that to be the mark of our church. It's love for God. You see, will we, like Mary, choose this good part near to Christ all the days of our life, or will we drag down into the life of the flesh, walking the path of Martha? That's what drifting looks like. Care more about your work than you do about your Lord. But Mary, she's chosen the happy path. Who here wants to be happy? Say, I want to be happy. Let me hear you say it. I want to be happy. Okay? If you want to be happy, then choose Jesus as your one needful thing. Joy, peace, and patience belong to Mary and all who walk in that path. This is the good part. That word is associated with portion, and we hear from Psalm 119:57. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. And Mary's decision brings an enduring reward, will not be taken away from her. You see, there is a guarantee. And the guarantee is that your relationship with God will last forever. And that you will live forever with Him, and that begins now. But in contrast, Martha's slaving away, not from faith. These are works which will not stand up in the judgment. When we live in faith, staying before the face of God, Coram Deo, at His feet, Abba Father, in His lap as little children, enjoying His holy presence, praising our Father continuously, marveling that such a holy one as Him would hold me in His arms. Desiring His Word, we make choices that remain. They endure. That's what 1 Corinthians 3 means. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. That's what's going on with Martha. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Is it Mary work or is it Martha work? If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. These are the crowns we throw at his feet. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. You know, you're going to shed tears in heaven. We see that, Jesus wiping away the tears. For all the wasted time, for all the Martha moments in your life, you're going to shed tears in heaven, Christian. And that's okay, because it's going to be one of those double vocative moments, right? Catherine, right? Robert, right? Ruth. He's going to comfort you. But doesn't it make you say, hey, let's see those Martha moments become a lot less frequent in our lives? Let's see this Mary soul grow and become the mark of who I am. All right. I want you to apply this sermon to your life. And I want you to do it in light of this scripture. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. I want you to see that this is the path that Martha was on, this path of fear. So that's what it means to be in the flesh, controlled by this fear of torment. Okay? A life designed to minimize suffering and maximize pleasure. That's what the life of fear is. And it's an illusion. You go through all the hurdles of the world, the college, the good whatever paying job you get, and you're like that fool who at the end the Lord says, this night your life is required. It's all been an illusion. You don't control anything. You can be faithful to Jesus, and He controls everything. You see, what happens in the flesh is instead of having the spirit of power and love and a sound mind, you have impotence, you have selfishness, you have confusion, there's no peace, there's relational conflict everywhere you go. And Martha exemplifies this. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you are here today and you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is your life. Okay? You're going to walk around thinking that you've got it all together. Right here, everybody. You're going to walk around, and this is especially for the little ones, because I know I've been going for an hour, but I want you to hear this. Samuel, Henry, listen up. If you're not a Christian, you're going to walk around thinking you've got it all together like Martha, causing conflict everywhere you go and blaming everyone around you for all the problems in your life. And you're not going to have any friends. You may have a house, you may have a sibling, but you're not going to have any friends. It's going to be a miserable life. You'll have friends as long as you have money. It'll work like that. But the sweetest, best things of life you are going to miss out on. And if you go to your grave like that, then torment is your lot forever. This fear of God that is given to us is a good fear. It is meant to drive us to His grace. And perfect love casts out all fear. And 1 John also mentions that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Did you know that? In Jesus, on that great day when the glory and the holiness and the righteousness of God shines out for all to see, unveiled, you will not fall down on your face and cry and run. You will stand in the righteous robes of Jesus in boldness and say, Father, as He holds His arms out for you. Perfect love casts out all fear, because fear has to do with torment. So, you will have a Martha-like soul if you are outside of Christ. And so I implore you today, if you don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of that nonsense. The Bible is so clear that we are all sinners, and that fear will ruin us, and that we will shake our fist in the face of God throughout all eternity, apart from Jesus. And that we deserve His wrath. We've earned it. During this sermon, I've earned more wrath from God. I'm sure of it. Trust in Christ. Trust in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross took the Father's wrath upon Himself, and all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Trust in Him where you sit, and get off the path of Martha and begin the path of Mary, which is really the path of the Holy Spirit. You've thought of this already today, haven't you? And isn't it great how you see at the end of that section of chapter 11, it talks about your Father in heaven will give you the Holy Spirit without measure. That's what this comes down to. The love of God floods us, and we know the safety of being in His arms, and there's no torment, there's no judgment for us. And so we rest in His sovereign care as we do His will, and we can walk on this earth fearless towards the enemies of God, knowing that none can touch us. None can touch us, and any suffering that we have is a gift that He gives to us to know Him better. It is not judgment. It is not torment. It is a gift to know Him better. We can have increasing joy, increasing pleasure in the midst of increasing boldness and power and courage. This is the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Like Jesus demonstrated in His words to Martha, power, love, and a sound mind. This is peace, and you are a peacemaker. And when people look at your life, they'll see a life of functional relationships. They'll see a life of functional relationships. So, some questions for you to maybe help you let the veil get pulled back if you're resisting it today. In your walk with God, are you more like Martha or Mary? That's the question I want each of you to go before the Lord in your own soul today. Are you distracted, troubled, and weighed down? Or do you have a happy soul? And you know, you can be a pretender. You can be all happy and flowery. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what's going on inside of your soul. Next, do you have too much activity crowding out Jesus in your life? Or is one thing needful? This is an examination of your schedule and of your priorities. It also talks about your prayer life. What kind of priority do you make your prayer life? Not just spontaneous prayer, hallelujah, we can pray all day long. But that time when you get in your closet, like Jesus mentions, in your closet, and you rest in Him, and you're still, and you know that He is God. And you receive the certainty from the Word of God that He loves you, that you're forgiven, and you praise Him, and you adore Him, and you draw near to Him. This is a part of your life. And you gain more wisdom and knowledge of His Word through these times. Let me ask you, would people describe you as being caring more about tasks or about people? Would people say that you love others more or you love completing work more? How would people describe you? Another way of asking this is, does conflict follow you? And one real personal question you can ask yourself is, what's your current longest relationship of ongoing growth and gladness and peace? Right? And, you know, if that's only your spouse, there's a problem. Right? If that's only one of your siblings, there's a problem. You have a problem. It's not like, oh, well, they're just not good enough Christians for me and they need to get their act together and it's all their fault. No, you have a problem if you cannot maintain long-term relationships with people. All of us need to examine ourselves. This really convicts me. The part about being like Martha, I'm not kidding. I see this in my soul. Is your life marked more by conflict or more by peace in your relationships with people? And again, don't hear what I'm not saying. There certainly is good conflict, right? And we don't want to be peacekeepers. We want to be peacemakers. There's a time for conflict. But in general, what we're going to see is that your life is going to be marked by peace. You're a person like Mary, as your soul is at peace before the Lord. You're going to have that tenderness and that kindness and that forgiving soul towards others. Like Kevin Swanson said, people fail in the school of love because they're just not quite up for 490 forgivenesses. I just can't quite get there. 490 is too much. I'm moving to a different church. Yes, I did my little Kevin Swanson impression. I'm not sure how good it was, but you know, What are your relationships look like? Have you been schooled in the school of forgiveness? Have you gotten to 490 with anybody? Are you critical or are you tenderhearted? When someone mistreats you, when you feel mistreated by someone, what's the first response of your soul? Okay, you might get to tenderness, praise the Lord. What's the first response of your soul? What do you think Mary's response was when the intrusion came from Martha? We don't know, do we? But I'll bet it was love for her sister. And like, oh, maybe Martha's going to join us. Ooh, I guess not. So are you a critical person or are you a tender-hearted person towards other people? And when you pray, do you find that you're irritated with God? Find that in your own soul when you pray that you get irritated with Him. He needs to follow your instructions. Another word is impatient. Like, there's so many wicked things going on in the world today, and Lord, what are you waiting for? And there is a good way of expressing that. I mean, we see the psalmist saying, how long, O Lord, how long? But you know what I'm talking about. That irritation with God. Lord, I've done all these things. I'm following your word, but it's just not working, Lord. What's going on? That's what I'm talking about. Or is it praise and trust? Lord, things aren't working out. And I'm tempted to feel like Martha right now. But I trust you, Lord. I know you're good in all that you do. And I know nothing escapes your sovereignty. I know there's no plan B for you. And the devil never gets the first step on you. I trust you, Lord. Please work in this situation. For your glory, Lord, help me to be like Mary in this situation. Lord, help me to be an ambassador for you in this situation. Brothers and sisters, choose the good part. Find the one needful thing. You'll be happy. You'll have enduring reward as you live this life, which is really just the simple life of faith, which leads to good works day in and day out. And all along the way, our Savior will prove Himself to us faithful. Faithful, faithful, over and over again. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we do desire to be like Mary and not like Martha. Lord, help us to be those who work hard and have good plans to serve you. But may these plans always flow from hearts of peace, hearts of love towards you, hearts of faith towards you, O God. O Lord, use this text, this sermon today, Lord, to, by your Spirit, reach into each of our souls and pull back the veil of any Martha-like fears, any Martha-like tendencies that persist in our flesh. Lord, none of us are finished. You are completing the good work, and each and every one of us have these Martha-like problems. God, we pray for you to change us, sanctify us, grant us to choose the good part, O God, in all the days of our lives, which is knowing and loving you. In Christ's name.